May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Someone who should not be named said, "You should tell him when you get up there it's too hot for this, so I'll just have a ponder for a few minutes and we'll carry on." Might have been the best idea, actually. But when is enough enough? When is enough enough? This is something that's really been on my heart and mind all week. When is enough enough? Some of us are privileged to be able to save for holidays, for homes, for retirements. Some of us are privileged to be able to save for a rainy day, or stock up on toilet roll just in case of another pandemic. I mean, but somehow that privilege has turned into a mandate that bears down on us with the impetus that we've got to be ready for the future, whatever that future might be. And nobody, as a result, seems to be able to define the point at which enough is enough. How many salt cellars do we need in our cupboards? How many stacks of dishes do we need? How many kettles should we have to polish? How many cars should we have to clean and service and before we have enough to be satisfied that we're ready for whatever? No wonder the whole world has gone mad. We're all being led to believe somehow that we have to get, buy, 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 save. And the constant desire to accumulate and manage things can really skew our lives, especially when it becomes our focus. You know, a wise woman once said to me, "Don't curse your enemies, but pray that they will be blessed with much, because that'll keep them busy." And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? How much time do we spend worrying about things? We're not alone in wanting to accumulate, in wanting to hoard, in wanting to save. In our Hebrew scriptures today, this morning, we meet King David. Despite all the gifts that God has showered on David, all the treasures within his walls, including multiple beautiful wives, David needed more. He needed, in fact, a woman that he'd only just spied across the rooftop. And he needed her so much that he killed her husband so he could have her. King David, who had so much, took what was not his to take from a man who was a soldier serving under him, and from a woman with no voice to defend herself. And he just added her to the pack. The result was like a pebble in a pond. And you can imagine the ripples spreading out, not carrying with them examples of gracious leadership, but rather examples of living of another kind. The kind that says rank has privilege, that sin is to be ignored, that authority is to be exploited, that women, in fact everything, is just property to be gathered, that the taking of life or livelihood of others is acceptable if it makes you happy. But you and I know that this is not a good thing. That what David did was arrogant and sinful. And you and I know that sin never stays in the box, does it? It always echoes through families, communities, generations, in old pains, old feuds, old ways of doing things that are destructive. We see them now in the way we do politics, at home and abroad. The way we deal with things at home and abroad. And we know that this pebble ripple will never stop unless it is abated by a much stronger power of another sort. And so in our story, God steps in and sends Nathan to confront David in his sin. Now, most of us get defensive when confronted like this. But unlike most people, David did not look around for someone to blame. He didn't object. He didn't explain away. He didn't bring in his lawyers or threaten the messenger. No, he is confronted by and hears the truth in Nathan's words. And finally, he sees the consequences of his greed. The story of David today reminds us that sin has consequences, but it also reminds us of the persistence of God in reaching out to those who've lost their way and are willing to hear what God has to say to them. We had such high hopes for David, but somehow David got lost in all the glory of it all. But God sent Nathan to remind David who he really is, a man of God. Not a hoarder of goods or people or wealth. David is contrite, but the damage is done. The difference is that when the world starts to crumble again, as it will, David will know the comfort and presence of God at his side. And he will not be separated from that love by masquerading his sin as truth. How many people around us how people around us make decisions, how we make decisions and act, ultimately has impact and repercussions on the way the world acts around us and beyond us. Especially when people like you and me are people with charisma or influence or oversight or who claim to be people of faith. I know that in my life I have found courage in the examples of how good people live. Courage that has translated into my own actions. Actions that have made me want to step behind myself or beyond myself in hope and follow the call of God. But I've also experienced the opposite, times when leaders have made selfish decisions that have reduced my ability to trust them, leaving me suspicious, selfish, and afraid, and I act to protect myself instead of the job I'm called to do, which is to protect and help others. And I can tell you, there is no soldier serving under a general who acts in such a despicable manner that will feel safe enough to enter a war zone. And I expect David's army felt the same. And if you read on, you'll see the results. Pope Francis said that the church is a combat hospital, and he's not wrong. People come to the church often at the most difficult times of their lives, when they need reassurance. People watch how people of faith live and respond to life's stresses and challenges. They want to know how we cope and find hope with the hard things, how we look after each other in the hurting things, how we feed the hungry with the spiritual and the physical things, how we sit with the lonely and shelter the abused. They watch and they fashion their lives in response or reaction to us. And by his actions, David made a statement about claiming power and using it to shape the way of the future. It seemed like David just never seemed to have enough. Does this not sound familiar in so many of our lives? And the further he moves from the love and justice of God, the more he turns inwards and can only see his own wants, feed his own needs, and burn his own bridges. When is enough enough? You know, there are very few among us here who do not have enough in this room. There are some. Some have become known to us, but some remain hidden in plain sight. It is said that the poor among us give proportionally more to charity than those who are more affluent. Perhaps it is because they understand the very real need to share with each other that which they themselves have struggled to obtain, because it is the only way for them all to survive. A colleague of mine, a military chaplain, was sent to Haiti in 2010. When he came home, he preached about his experiences in that desperate and desperately poor place. But he did not speak about what he had done there as much as what had been done to and for him. People without food, homes, power, who had lost friends, family, pets, were, he said, some of the most faith-filled people he had met. Even in the face of absolute devastation, they trusted God, they smiled for and with each other. They shared what little bit of food they had. They didn't hoard. They didn't hide the goods that they'd managed to save. Instead, they fed and clothed and visited each other. And they proclaimed, and they emitted hope, poured it out like fine wine upon my friend and upon each other. They fed him, he said. They fed him with the bread of heaven, the bread of word and deed and faith and hope. And he could not stop dwelling on it. God could not stop talking about it. Chuck keeps talking about it. It's the beauty of grace dressed in tired skin and tattered clothes. And we do well to heed its presence among us and to learn from the humility of it. I think we all have stories like this in the spiderweb corners of our brains. How wonderful would it be if we shared them and allowed the telling to reshape our living together as a small and as a global community. And so, sharing the wealth of physical things is a spiritual act, a redemptive act in the face of the poverty we see around us. But as much as the sharing of things is deeply important for our well-being and the well-being of others, it is the spiritual sharing that will finally allow our hearts to understand the concept of enough. Human desires, there will never be enough money, plastic objects, properties, things, unless those human desires are arrested and fed in another way. And that way is the way of Jesus. Jesus is enough for our living and for our dying and for our rising again. The teachings and love of Jesus define our needs and inform our decisions. We are gifted each other for examples of hope, and it doesn't take $1 million to buy that hope. Just the ordinary things of life, the bread of heaven, and with it the cup of salvation. I am the bread of heaven, says the Lord. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are we who come to him.